please, chapter 2. I'm sorry, in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Today I want to preach to you on the subject of sin. I'm not going to preach on sin in general, I'm going to preach on a particular sin. I'm going to preach today on a particular sin that has defeated some of the greats throughout the history of God's people. And it's a sin that defeats more Christians today than any sin I know anything about. It's a sin that at a certain point in his life, following a great victory, defeated Elijah. After he'd enjoyed the victory and the blessings and the endorsement of God, he succumbed to this terrible sin and fled as a result of it. It's a sin that afflicted Moses. As great of a man of God as he was, he submitted himself on more than one occasion to this particular sin. It's a sin that David had a problem with from time to time, and hence he writes about it in some of the Psalms that we'll be looking at in a little while. It's certainly a sin that Peter had a great deal of difficulty with, and it's a sin that you and I have a great deal of difficulty with. Now, we live in an age where people don't like to call sin, sin. And sin is almost a word that makes folk either laugh or bristle. You know, because, I mean, after all, folks don't like to go to church to hear about their sin. They like to go to church to hear something that'll salve up their conscience a little bit and coat over their soul and send them on their way and help them struggle through another week, thinking that perhaps, maybe, possibly, everything will be all right. And when the preacher stands up and preaches on sin, you can just mark it down. It's going to nail some people, and some folks are going to get upset. Well, I hope you get upset today. I want you to get upset. I want you to get convicted. I want you to feel like you're under pressure. I had a fellow come to this church one time, and after the service he came to me and he said, I don't like your approach. That's free country, you know. I said, well, all right, what's the matter with my approach? He said, you put me under so much pressure. I said, bless God, it's working. That's exactly what we're trying to do. That's not really the preacher that puts you under pressure. It's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's what really puts folks under pressure. But folks feel sometimes like, man, they're really under the spotlight. They're under the gun. There's a great deal of pressure that's being placed upon them. And you know, Jesus taught by putting pressure on people, didn't he? You study the way Jesus taught. Paul preached by putting pressure on people. In other words, the whole object of their teaching and preaching was to point people to a particular decision in their life. And we find that there are a great many churches across the country today that used to be fundamental in nature, and today we call them neo-churches, neo-orthodox, neo-evangelical. By that, the word neo means new. And they say, well, we have found a new approach to this thing. And we find that a lot of so-called fundamentalists over the years have gravitated to this kind of approach because it's an approach that essentially does this. It takes the pressure off. You know, I mean, you can be the biggest deadbeat Christian in the whole wide world and go to those kind of churches and sit there every Sunday for 52 weeks and never feel any pressure and just everything's all right. Well, if we ever get to that point around First Bible Baptist Church, what that means is we have failed. What that means is we have failed in the commission that the Lord has given us, for every time I pick this book up, it puts pressure on me. Every time I read what's in the pages, there's pressure that it's exerted by the Holy Spirit on my heart. And God works that way, and God deliberates in our hearts. At the same time, I can find comfort every time I pick this book up, and I can find peace. And so it just kind of all depends on what your need is, you see, and God knows your need greater than anyone else. Well, let's read in Philippians chapter 4 about this great sin. This sin that affects so many of us. It affects all of us. At one time or another, it affects some more than others. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. And I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The great sin that I want to speak to you about today is the sin of worry. Gotcha, didn't I? The sin of worry. Now, you know, some Christians don't even like to think of that as a sin. That's just a besetting problem. But according to God's word, it's a sin. It's just as much of a sin as murder or adultery or being a thief or lying or anything else. It's a sin, God says. It's a sin. And it's a sin that grasps more Christians and eliminates the joy of the Christian life in more people than about anything I know. Well, how do I know so much about worry? Because I have an awful lot of folks come in out of my office to share their problems with me that are victims of it. That's how I know. They worry. Now, what is worry, and what does it do to us, and how can we overcome it? Well, those are some of the things that we want to discuss today. The first question I'd like for us to consider is, why do people worry? Now, I think you and I all know in our own hearts what a definition of worry is. And I didn't even take the time to look up a dictionary definition. Maybe I should have, but when I say worry, you know what I'm talking about. Because all of us have done our share of it, some more than others. Some worry to the extent that they end up with having to have their body pumped full of tranquilizers and pills and so on and so forth just to calm them down and try to get them through life. In fact, worry has become such a sin and such a problem in the lives of people today that it is overcoming a large element of our society. Why do people worry? I think one reason why people worry is because they have a real sense of inadequacy. When they feel incapable of meeting a certain situation, and so consequently they worry. For example, a fellow says, well, I don't have the money to pay all my bills. You've probably never been faced with that. So I'm going to sit over here and worry about it for a little while. You know? I've been guilty of worrying about things. That's one thing I never did worry a whole lot about, paying my bills. I just, you know, I've tried to follow the principles of good stewardship for the last several years of my life, and God's enabled me to pay my bills, and before that, I just pull them out and pay them until the checkbook was empty, throw the rest back in the drawer, and wait till next month, you know? But why worry about it? Well, we're going to get into that a little bit more in a little bit. Some people worry because they have an obligation too big for them. and they fear that they cannot handle it. Now, why is worry a sin? Worry is a sin because we are taking out of God's hands and assuming the problem ourselves what He has said that He would take care of, particularly in the life of a Christian. If you're saved, God says there's some certain things that He's going to take care of. Now look with me in Psalm chapter 55. Psalm 55. We're going to look at several scriptures today and see what the Lord has to say on the subject. Psalm 55. The psalmist had encountered some worry, and in this particular psalm, he is rehearsing a complaint to the Lord regarding the persecution of his enemies. He's worrying about it, sitting around stewing about those that are opposed to him and criticize him and so on. In verse 22, the Lord finally gives him a conclusion in the matter, and he says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And so the psalmist concluded, after considering a very serious problem in his life and thinking of his enemies and those who were his critics and those who would desire his throne, he finally said, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." I find that oftentimes worry, in fact, generally speaking, worry is an indirect or perhaps even a direct result in the lives of Christians because of sin in the first place. So I said I'm going to preach on a particular sin, and I am, the sin of worry, but it gets to be an all-encompassing affair when we consider it, because the root of this particular sin is found in other sins. Sin always works that way. It snowballs. You know, like the fellow said, one lie leads to another lie. You have to lie about that lie to cover up the last lie, you know, and that's the way that thing goes. And so it is, generally speaking, with worry. Oftentimes people worry about things that they've never had to worry about in the first place if it had not been for a sin that is in their background somewhere. For example, people dig, I suppose one of the greatest common problems that people worry about in our age is financial problems. Man, I mean, I'm overextended. I'm out of my budget. I can't pay my bills. I don't know what to do. I find that quite often people get themselves in that fix to where they're finally worrying about their finances because in the first place they never followed the principles of Bible stewardship. And because they ignored the principles of Bible stewardship, they got themselves in the bind and now they find themselves worrying about it. So you see, the sin has just compounded itself. It started with the sin of faithlessness as far as stewardship is concerned, and then it compounds itself into worry. Sin always does that. Sin has a way of compounding itself. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, God uses in demonstrating the compounding factor of sin the principle of sowing and reaping. And no better place in all of nature could it be demonstrated. For you take one little kernel of corn and you stick it in the ground, and you know what it does? It compounds itself many hundreds of times over, doesn't it? And you grow up and you get 2-3 years of corn on that stalk, and all of a sudden you got hundreds of kernels of corn. The thing has compounded itself. Sin always does that. It compounds itself. And so we need to learn that. People, one little sin, they say, "Well, that's just one little sin, I can get away with that." Well, maybe you can in your mind's eye, but the whole thing of it is it'll compound itself and it'll snowball, and pretty soon you're committing the sin of worry. You didn't even know sin, worry was a sin, but it is, and that leads to other things. And ultimately, it leads to people that are suffering from anxiety and distress and confusion, and their minds are just going like a trip hammer all the time. Now, God wants us to recognize the great necessity of building our entire lives on this book. People get themselves into financial problems, number one, because they don't honor the Lord with their tithes and their offerings, and they're not faithful where they ought to be. Consequently, they cannot legitimately go to the Lord and ask God's blessings upon their lives. When we tithe, we do so because we do it to procure the temporal blessings of God. In other words, the temporal means temporary, the things that are here on this earth, not eternally. We do not tithe to secure eternal blessings and rewards. That's found within the scope of the offering. The tithe is for temporal blessings. When we tithe and we're faithful with what the Lord has given us financially, then we can legitimately go to God and say, "Now, Lord, I've been faithful and I expect you to bless me accordingly." And Malachi chapter 3 ought to be a promise to me, and I'm going to claim it by faith. And we can do that, you see. But secondly, I find that oftentimes people get themselves in a financial bind because they do not follow all of the other many principles of Bible stewardship in the Word of God. For example, the Bible says that a man ought to be careful with his finances, and he ought to recognize that not just 10% of what he has belongs to the Lord, but in reality 100% of what he has belongs to the Lord, and he needs to be careful in his indebtedness. Many, many, many times throughout the Bible cautions us against indebtedness. The Apostle Paul wrote to Romans, and he said, "Owe no man anything." Now, I've preached practical messages on this before. I'm not going to dwell on it much longer. But the best thing that could happen to a vast majority of folks that I know is that they'd cut their credit cards in half and throw them away and go on a cash-only basis. You know why? It's a Bible basis, folks. It's a Bible basis. We Americans get the idea that we've got to have it, we've got to have it now. We're the most impatient people in the whole world. Boy, we're impatient. We want to do everything, and we want to do it quick, and we want to do it now. We were just talking about that this week, and I was discussing it with our staff, and we were talking about cars and diesel engines and the savings that perhaps could be realized in diesel engines because of the gas economy and so on. And we were talking, well, someone said, "Well, the inconvenience of it is you got to go out and push a little starter button to let the thing warm up for 5 minutes or something before you can get in and go off, you know." And that's Americans. Nobody wants to wait 5 minutes. When I get in my car, I'm so impatient, I can hardly wait for the red light to go off. And I want to be screeching out of the driveway, you know what I mean? Oh boy, that's the way we are. We can't wait a minute. And this was brought home to me when we took a group of our people a year ago over to the Middle East, the Holy Land, and we toured several countries there. And it was exciting. But you know, the thing that I noticed, that European type of society and culture, they do everything slower. And the first few days, it was about to drive me nuts. We'd sit down and eat a meal. Now, you know, I'm used to sitting down, and boy, I gobble it down, and off I go, and I'm charging off to something else. And you know, we're a Burger King, McDonald's society, aren't we? If I go in Burger King and have to wait more than 5 minutes, I get impatient. What's the matter with this place? It's supposed to be a fast food place. I quit going to McDonald's. They slowed down too much for me, you know. I want to get it quick. And that's the way we are. You sit down to a meal over there, and you sit down, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and pretty soon, here they come. They pour some water. A little while later, they bring a bowl of soup out. A little while later, they'll bring a salad. By and by, they'll bring an appetizer. After a while, they'll bring the dinner. And they don't just bring your dinner. Drives me nuts. They come and they'll set an empty plate down in front of you. Yeah, it's a big empty plate. And one guy will come around. He's got a bucket full of chicken, you know, or a platter full of chicken or whatever. And he'll take his tongs and he'll pull a piece of chicken out and stick it on your plate. And, you know, way up the line is another fella with the potatoes. He'll come down, stick some potatoes on for you. Pretty soon here come a fellow with vegetables. And I'm dying. I'm saying, now wait a minute. I want to eat this all together. I want it now. And they just don't operate that way. It just doesn't do any good to get in a hurry. And you can say, well, you know, when you look at them and say, well, let's get this show on the road. They just smile, you know. No speaking English. And it's the way they are. When I was in Mexico several years ago, I preached for several years in Mexico in the summertime on various trips. Same thing. Never in a hurry to do anything. Just. I couldn't get over it. I told the missionary, Lonnie Smith, I said, now, we're passing out brochures and advertising the service. Starts at 8:00, 8:00. 8:00 came, I didn't see any people. My first reaction was, these are all Baptists. I hadn't seen any people. Where are they? Oh, Lonnie says, relax, they'll be here. I says, well, it says 8:00. We've been telling people 8:00, when they gonna come? Oh, he says 8:00, that means that's the time when they start moving this direction. Well, when are we gonna start? Whenever they get here. Don't worry about it. They'll be along. You know, about 8:45, you start your service. I'm in a panic. I think, well, I got to preach quick and get out of here because these people want to go home. So I'm preaching away. Just a big band. One says, slow down. I says, don't they want to get home? Oh, they're in no hurry. They don't care. You can preach till midnight. They won't care. Yeah, but these people got to get up and go to work in the morning. Oh, if they're tired, they just don't go. It's completely foreign to me, you know. I can't compute. Well, I'm not suggesting that we go that far. I think that's a little extreme. But maybe we need a little of that. Maybe we need a little of that. We Americans were in such a hurry. And these young couples go out and get married. Man, I got to have a house full of brand new furniture and 2 new cars and this and that. After 6 months after I'm married. And all of a sudden, bingo, bingo, and they're in debt. And they're over their ears. And they start to worry about the thing because they didn't follow Bible principles of good stewardship in the first place. Sin compounds itself, and sin leads to sin, and sin will lead to worry. And so you got to watch this thing, and you got to be careful. Often, worry results because of earlier disobedience to God's word in the first place. Now turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37 and in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit the ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now these three verses are a classic example of that which I have just said. Oftentimes worry results because of earlier disobedience to God's word in the first place. Many times people come to me and they say, now pastor, how can I quit worrying? I realize that worry is a sin and I ought to be able to trust the Lord with my life and the affairs of my life, but I just can't seem to do it. I worry, and I grind away within my soul and heart about some things, and how can I quit? Well, what they are looking for is this little magic formula. And they want the pastor to be able to say, okay, now here's what you do. Number one, you pray about it 3 times a day inside your closet, turned around backwards, standing on your head. And number two, you read these 17 verses that I'm going to write down for you. And number three, you do thus and thus, and it'll all be all right. It don't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. For as we really analyze the causes of worry, more often than not, we find them in an earlier act of disobedience. And so if you really want to eliminate worry, you've got to eliminate the cause of worry. And to eliminate the cause, you have to go back to the sin that initiated it in the first place. And that's the first place you've got to start. You've got to go back where it was initiated, and you've got to confess that thing to God and make that thing right with God and approach the Lord and confess to Him a sin and lay it out and ask Him to forgive you, and then proceed onward from that point, and then to do as much as you possibly can to implement Bible principles to take care of that sin and to patch up what's been done wrong in the past. Notice the psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. So this idea that sometimes people have, you know, people get perverted, twisted ideas. They say, well, okay, I'm not going to worry. So they just kind of fade off into mental oblivion. I'm trusting the Lord. Ain't it wonderful? You know, hallelujah, praise Jesus, everything is fine. The Bible says, trust the Lord and do good. That's what the Bible says. In other words, you've got to build a basis or a foundation in your life for God's blessings to eliminate the worry. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, and He went about doing good. Now, that's what we're to pattern our lives after. So trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In other words, if you do all that you can do, if you're obedient to the Lord in the areas that He'd have you to be obedient in, if you eliminate the sin that you know is existing in your life and repent of it and confess it and get it right, then God promises that you'll have a basis or a foundation, a platform, if you please, upon which He'll be able to pour His blessings out upon you, and verily thou shalt be fed. See, God's going to take care of you. Trust in the Lord and do good. Next verse just ratifies that. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I think there's a second reason why people worry. Number one, because they have this sense of inadequacy. They say, well, I don't have the money, I don't have the ability, I don't have this or that, whatever the situation is that faces them. They need to realize that if they'll just comply to the simple, basic commands of obedience to God's Word and take care of the root problem, then the worry oftentimes will take care of itself. But secondly, sometimes people worry because of pride. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But it's really not when you stop to think about it. What does pride have to do with worry? Oftentimes, there's some people that don't want to handle anything themselves. That's the crowd I just talked about. Trust in the Lord, kind of fly along like a butterfly, you know. And then there's the other crowd that doesn't want to give anything to the Lord. Their pride won't let them. Man, I can handle it. I'm self-sufficient. I can do it. We used to see that just primarily in men. Men have a problem with this. Men have a problem, and that's why some men are difficult to reach for the Lord. Because their pride has suggested to them over and over again that they are a self-sufficient person. I can handle any situation. And you find a self-sufficient, self-reliant type of person, they're generally the most difficult to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up in the part of the country that's just filled with self-reliant people. You take those Rocky Mountain ranchers. They just figured out a long time ago there ain't anything they can't do. They take care of themselves. They feed themselves. They take care of themselves. Solve their own problems. What do they need the Lord for? Now, that's their attitude a lot of times, and it's the attitude a lot of other folks sprinkled around the world. And it's unfortunate. But in this age in which we live now, it's no longer found itself consolidated primarily to men, but a lot of women are grasping the same concept. I think ERA and equal rights and all the rest of this trash that's going around is largely responsible for that. For now, women, I mean, too, am independent. I can do it. Turn me loose. I'll paddle my own canoe. I got news for you. Whether you're a man or whether you're a woman or what you are. Maybe he's halfway in between. Got some of those kicking around today, too, you know. When it comes to your soul and when it comes to the real great needs of life and eternity, you're not going to paddle your own canoe. And you're only fooling yourself. You're just deceiving yourself, and you, in reality, are the greatest fool of all. My Bible tells me that I have a desperate need of Jesus Christ. I have a need for him not only to save my soul and give me eternal life, but I have a need for his direction and wisdom in my life on a daily basis. And so some people, because of their pride, worry, you know. We think we can handle any situation and are too proud to ask God for help. And so we sit around and worry about it ourselves. Now I want you to look at the text. Let's go back to Philippians 4. I've said all that really to point out a couple of very interesting things in our text. In Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 6, we read, "Be careful for nothing." Now, you know what that means? That means just what it says. Now, just about every new Bible on the market has changed that. It's a great tragedy. Most of them have changed that to say something like this: "Don't be anxious." That's a perversion, friends. In fact, that's a downright lie. A Christian ought to be anxious about some things. I ought to be anxious for souls to get saved. I ought to be anxious for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So I ought to be anxious about some things. Now the word careful is a compound word, two words. It literally means full of care. Careful, full of care, you see. I know the apostle saying, be careful or full of care for nothing. All right, now this goes back to a verse that we read about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look with me. And just, you know, and I don't know if you're tempted to do this, most of our folks aren't, but if you're tempted to constantly criticize your AV 1611, why don't you leave your criticism at home and just allow the Lord to teach you, and he will by allowing the Scripture to interpret the Scripture. All you need to do is just keep turning the pages of this book, and it'll open itself up to you. But you see, my friend, you'll only get out of the book what your attitude is toward the book. Now that's a promise that God made Ezekiel, and it's a promise that's effectual for you and I today. You'll only get out of the book what your attitude is toward the book. And the more you believe that what you hold in your hand is God's Word, the more God's going to reveal to you. It's as simple as that. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 32, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." It wasn't too long ago we studied through the book of 1 Corinthians and studied through this particular chapter and verse. Now, the apostle obviously is not talking about the word careful in the sense that sometimes we use it today. We say to our children, be careful when you cross the street. God's not saying, don't be careful when you cross the street. God's not saying, don't be careful when you light a fuse, stick a dynamite. You know. God's not saying, don't be careful when you play with matches around a 10-gallon can of gas, you know. God's not saying that. What's he saying? But I would have you without carefulness. Don't allow the cares of this world to so fully dominate and control your life to the extent that you're more concerned about the affairs of this life than you are about the affairs of the Lord and what he would have for you and his provisions for you. We should be anxious for some things, but we should not be totally dominated by care. We should not be so careful about some things that we allow it to control our lives and manipulate our minds. Now, speaking of this, 1 Peter chapter 5 has some good advice. Let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't want 1 Peter chapter 5. I wrote it down wrong. I want the verse that says, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Where is that? 5:7. Yes, I do want 5. I wrote down 5:17. I looked at that. I said, there are not 17 verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. Yes, all right. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, let me show you something. If you're a women's libber, an ERA, or whatever like this, you won't like this, but that's all right. Roll it up and stick it up your nose. I don't care. Let me show you how this works. God made a woman to be dependent upon a man. That's the way he made her. That's God's plan. That's God's whole program. That's God's thought in the thing. And you know, you can see that God's in that thing. You can see that that's God's plan, and that's the way God's ordained it. And you can see it when you deal with people and deal with them concerning their homes, their marriages, their families, and so on. You can see it when you marry young couples and so on and so forth. And you can see that deep down, it's the desire of every woman to be able to throw her dependency, so to speak, upon a man and trust him to provide for her and take care of her. And if a woman isn't like that, then there's something wrong with her, not God. Something wrong with her, see. She's been twisted or perverted somehow. But the average woman has a real craving desire to be able to cast her care upon a man for her provision and for her protection and for her care. Well, that's God's plan. That's the way it's supposed to be, folks. That's the way God intended it. Now, on a spiritual vein, all of us who are Christians are compared to the feminine gender. We are the bride of Christ. And therefore, God wants us, male or female, as Christians, to cast our care upon him and to depend upon him and trust him for provision and for strength and for protection. That's what God wants. You know what's wrong with so many marriages across America today? People are swapping roles. They're swapping roles, man. It's not right. And that's why it leads to such confusion. You can't do it and get away with it without paying a terrible price someday down the road. They're swapping roles. And the women are becoming the dominant figures in the homes, and the men oftentimes are the passive figures, you see. And they're perverting the whole thing, and they're twisting the thing around, and that's not the way God intended it. God wants that woman to cast her care upon her husband and trust him for certain provisions and protections. And by the same token, God wants us to cast our care upon him. And he has literally commanded us to do it when he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So God wants me to be dependent upon the Lord, even as he wants my wife to be dependent upon me and upon the Lord in return. I'm to cast my care upon him. Now, if I really cast my care upon him, what am I going to worry about? Some folks worry needlessly. Some folks worry because a sin in their past has precipitated the worry. And then some folks just worry needlessly. I read an illustration about a couple this week in my reading and in studying in preparation for this particular message. And I read an illustration about a couple who decided that they were going to take a walk and that they were going to go visit a friend quite some distance away. And so they took off one Sunday afternoon and they packed a little picnic lunch and so on and so forth. But no sooner they left the house, they began to worry about it. And they began to discuss the thing, and they said, well, you know, now we've got to cross the river, and this time of the year it's a raging torrent, and you know, the bridge is old and dilapidated, and he was telling his wife all these things that went along. She said, yes, and what would happen if the rotten board would break, and I would fall in, and we would lose myself and the baby. And she said, on the other hand, what would happen if you would fall through the bridge and we would lose you and the provider of the home? And all the way to the bridge, they stewed and worried and fretted and concerned themselves about this old dilapidated bridge. But they just kept walking toward the bridge, and all the time the worry and the frustration mounted within them. And they concerned themselves so desperately, and when they finally arrived at the bridge, lo and behold, what had happened? Since the last time they had been there, they'd come in and build a brand new bridge. Did all that worrying for nothing. Some of you folks worry because you just wouldn't know how to act if you didn't have something to worry about. You actually sit around and manufacture things to worry about. Dear friend, I love you, but it's a sin according to God's word because you are not trusting the Lord to do some things for you that he said he would do for you. Now, what's the greatest sin in the whole wide world? The greatest sin in the whole wide world is not trusting Jesus Christ to save you and give you eternal life and forgive you of your sins. The greatest sin in the world is trusting anything but Jesus Christ. Some folks trust religion, churches, rituals, sacraments, good works. They trust all these things, everything except Jesus Christ. Now, dear friend, that's the only sin in the whole wide world that'll send you to hell. Adultery won't send you to hell. God hates it, doesn't like it, but it won't send you to hell. Murder won't send you to hell. God hates it. There's all kinds of things in his word about it, but it won't send you to hell. Covetousness won't send you to hell. Not one of the Ten Commandments will send you to hell in itself. I'll tell you what sends you to hell, rejecting Jesus Christ. That's what sends you to hell, dear friend. That's what will end you up in a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's what will do the job on you. Now, you turn to Jesus Christ, and you said, I'm going to trust you for my soul, and I'm going to ask you to save me. He did it. You trusted him. You know, since the day I got saved, I've not spent any amount of time worrying about my soul. Why should I? I trusted the Lord. Now, if it's a sin not to trust the Lord with your soul, is it not a sin to not trust the Lord with the affairs of your life? Sure is. That sin won't send you to hell, but it'll make a living hell for you on the earth, is what it'll do. Look what Jesus had to say on the subject in Matthew chapter 6. Now, Jesus here, of course, is in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, is addressing a bunch of millennial-seeking Jews. And in these three chapters, he is laying down a constitutional form of a coming kingdom. So to draw church age theology from these three chapters is a total perversion, and you can't do it. We're not trying to do it, but the principles are the same. There's some principles that Jesus is laying down that affects you and I as much as it'll affect the millennial Jews, tribulation Jews, Old Testament Jews, or anyone else. The principles are the same. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 25. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Look down at verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Look in verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. This is the fourth time Jesus has said this now. The fourth time. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now what's Jesus saying? Was Jesus teaching that you just go out here and become a hippie welfare refugee and sit on a hill and say, God, I'm going to trust you to take care of me? No, that would be opposed to many other Bible principles of work ethic, good stewardship, and so many other things that we read about in the Bible. That's not what Jesus is teaching. But Jesus is telling us that when we overextend our concerns about the affairs of this life beyond the natural and beyond the biblically expected, then it becomes the sin of worry, and we submit ourselves to needless frustration and worry, and we, of our own free will and volition, hinder our Christian life, our Christian progress, our joy, our growth, our peace, and all the things that the Lord has for us. Well, what is the solution to the whole thing of worry? Some of you folks just sit and worry about everything. You worry about your... Well, what is the solution to the whole thing of worry? Some of you folks just sit and worry about everything. You worry about your kids. You worry about what people think about you. You worry about your finances. You worry. You worry yourself into an early grave. Bless your heart, that's exactly what you're doing. And it's a sin that'll take you to an early grave, just like any other sin that's habitually practiced will take you to an early grave. What's the solution? The first thing is what we've already suggested, and that is if there's an underlying earlier disobedience, that's what you have to take care of. Oftentimes, you can eliminate the very cause of worry in your life by taking care of an earlier sin that precipitated the worry. That's one thing. And then in our text, Paul outlines two, three other things quickly. So let's go back to Philippians for a few moments. In Philippians chapter 4, the apostle now says, in verse 6 again, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the result? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The first thing I notice is that the Christian is to talk everything over with his Lord. Everything through prayer we are to talk over with our Lord. It's not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of a character flaw to go to the Lord and present your petitions and your heartbreaks and your burdens to the Lord. That's exactly what he wants us to do. That's what he desires us to do. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And in verse 18, the Christian philosophy of life is exhibited in these words, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Folks come to me and say, what's God's will for my life? Number one, give thanks for everything. Now, how can you expect to have point two of the will of God demonstrated to you until you're willing to be obedient to point one? How can you expect that? It won't take place. God, as a loving parent, expects us to follow the rules as He's laid them down, simply ordained according to the Word of God. The Bible says, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God. Lord, thank you that I'm broke this week. Now, how many of you have ever done that? We complain to the Lord that we're broke, but do we thank the Lord that we're broke? Lord, I really thank you I don't have a dime in my pocket. But did you ever stop and think about that thing? When we do that, then God has a platform and a basis upon which to put a few dimes in our pocket and to bless us. But when we just complain to the... How many of you like to hear a complainer? I mean, is it pleasant to hear a complainer? I don't think so. I don't think anyone likes to hear a habitual complainer. Uppity, uppity, up, this is wrong, that's wrong. You know, I can't help but wonder if maybe God in the same way. He will listen because He's our Heavenly Father, but I wonder how He delights in it. And I wonder if we just stop and say, Lord, thank you that I got a headache today. You ever done that? Lord, thank you for this acid indigestion. Lord, thank you that the corn on my big toe is acting up. Lord, I sure do thank you that I just lost my job. Now, you know, we laugh and it's funny, but it really isn't, because most of us don't act that way. We don't respond to adverse circumstances that way. But you know, if we'd learn to do it, we'd eliminate a lot of worry in our life. Because you know, my Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You know that God has a plan for your life. And sometimes, in fact, every time in the Bible that I can find, there was never a miracle that took place without first an adverse circumstances that preceded it. The blind Bartimaeus would have never been healed, and God would have never got the glory had He not been blind. The man who had been lame of the palsy 38 years and never been healed and taken up his bed and walked, and God had never got the glory had he not been lame. Lazarus would have never been raised from the dead, and God would have got the glory had he not died. You ever think about it that way? God sometimes desires and allows the adverse things in our lives to come along so that a miracle can follow. But the miracles don't follow if we don't reach out by faith and allow them to follow. Many of you got saved as a result of an adverse circumstance that arose in your life. In other words, you hit the pits, man. You were on the skids. Emotionally, you were down. You were at the bottom. You said, man, I don't know what to do. And God used that to direct a miracle to your life. And God used that to show you that somehow... I mean, did you ever say, my business is on the rocks? Things are falling apart? Thank you, Lord. Really nice. Appreciate it. I know that you're going to undertake and something good is going to come out of this thing. Now, that's the attitude that God would have us to take. Now, you take that attitude and the world thinks you're nuts. You know. But that's the attitude that God wants you to take, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. One great way to eliminate worry is to start to thank the Lord for everything that's going on in our lives. And then actually expect God to somehow turn that thing around to His advantage. Not necessarily to yours, but to His. And God will do it. How many of us ever lay in a hospital bed and say, Lord, I sure thank you, I'm here. You know what we usually do? We complain to God about the food. Man, it's crummy food. Crummy service. Crummy doctor. I believe folk ought to have the best food, the best doctors, best hospitals and all that that they can get, but you know what? Did you ever just take a moment and say, Lord, I thank you, my doctor's a quack. I mean, this is a whole new approach, folks. Now, I'm using some exaggerated, extreme circumstances to try to show you Bible truth. I'm not trying to be purposely facetious, but I am trying to demonstrate to you a Bible truth. We succumb to the sin of worry. God says, what are you worrying about? The ladies' group sings a song, Why Worry When You Can Pray? It's a good idea. Why worry when you can pray? Why sit and worry and worry and worry about it? Just pray about it, turn it over to the Lord, and then forget about it. Go do something else. How many of you ever accomplished anything by worrying? I mean, you ever really got anything positively done? I doubt it. I doubt it seriously. But we do it. Well, God has a couple of other brief things to say about it. Turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and in verse 13, James has some good practical common sense advice. That's the thing about James. He's a real down-to-earth, practical, common sense, ordinary type of fellow. That's the way his book is written. In James chapter 5, verse 13, he says, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. That's good sense. You got a song in your heart? Let it out, man. Sing a while. Are you afflicted? Take some time to pray about the thing. Now I want you to look at one more verse of Scripture before we close. 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. In 1 Kings chapter 10, you need to understand a little bit about Bible typology to get the full appreciation and picture of this thing. But in 1 Kings 10, you have a type that's being laid down. Solomon here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Sheba is a type of the Church of Christ through the Bride of Christ, you see. And so that's the typology. Now, from that we learn, 1 Kings 10:1, And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. Now the typology carries over. You say, I got a question, Lord. Okay, what is it? Why am I worried? If you commune with the Lord and tell him all that's in your heart, he'll give you the answer. You say, Lord, what can I do about it? Commune with the Lord and tell him all that's in your heart, and he'll give you the answer. Not that the purposely hold answers back from us. They're all in the book. It's a matter of searching them out and then believing and appropriating them to our lives. Dr. Vance Havner wrote a nifty little deal here I want to read to you. He calls it a spiritual Saint Vitus. Thank God some dear old things do not change. We work ourselves into a mental and spiritual Saint Vitus. We make mountains out of molehills, concerns and think wisdom will die with us. It is refreshing to remember that long after our stormy issues have been forgotten, plain things like spring and mockingbirds will endure. Why so hot? little man. You are dizzy from modernity's merry-go-round. Your storming and shouting will bring you only high blood pressure. Calm yourself. The woods are green and the mockingbird is singing back home. Let me relax. Throw open the windows of my stuffy little soul and let the cooling breezes of a better world sweep through. What will all my petty worries amount to 50 years from now? I will rejoice in the old simplicities which no man can take away, like spring and green woods and mockingbirds, and better still, I will rest my soul in the goodness of God and His amazing grace that saves a poor sinner like me. I like that. Why do we worry so much? If you have food in your stomach and clothes in your back and you're saved, you have 99% of the world already beat. What are you worrying about? I used to worry about my soul, and then I found Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I got saved, and He eliminated that worry. And He'd like to do it for you, if you'd allow Him to. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear friend, the sin of worry is a sin that creeps into each one of our lives. It affects all of us in a greater or lesser degree from time to time. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you do all that you can do and leave the consequences to God. I like that. I've never forgotten it. Do all that you can do and leave the consequences to God. The Bible classifies sin as a worry. Now, maybe you're worried today, and maybe you have reason to be worried if you're concerned about your soul and its destiny. And I suppose under that set of circumstances, I'd advise you to worry about it a little bit if it'll precipitate an action that'll lead you to Jesus Christ, and then the worry can be eliminated. I wonder how many folks are here today while our heads are bowed, and just before we pray, and say, now, Pastor, I'm saved. I know the Lord. There was a day when I too worried about my soul, but I thank God for at least this. God has eliminated that from my heart and life. And I'm secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. Of that, I am sure. Would you just slip up your hand if you know that, please? Hold it there momentarily for a moment, just for a moment, while we kind of scan the audience here that I might know better how to pray. God bless you, folks. Thank you. Take your hands down. Who's here today and say, Pastor, to be honest with you, I don't have that assurance. To tell you the real truth, today I'm worried. I don't know if my soul would go to heaven or hell. Dear friend, now that's something you ought to be worried about. That's something that ought to deeply trouble and concern you. But I'm here to tell you that it no longer has to. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He took your place to pay the penalty for all of your sin. And if you would trust Him today as your Savior, He would give you eternal life. Who might be here today? We're not going to embarrass you or point you out. No one's looking around, but I am concerned, and I wouldn't share my concern in prayer for your soul. So who would be here today and say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, but I'm terribly troubled about it, and I'd like to have assurance. I don't know if I go to heaven or hell or where my soul will depart to in the event of my death today, but I'm concerned. If you're concerned, allow me to pray for you. Just slip your hand up and say, yes, include me in your prayer, Pastor. God bless you, dear lady over here on my left. Thank you so much. Yes, are there others while we wait just a moment? I'm concerned. I'm deeply concerned about my soul. Here's my hand. Include me in prayer. I'm not here to put undue pressure on you, but I'm here to allow the Spirit of God to work through me to exercise whatever pressure He sees fit upon you to realize you have a need and Jesus Christ can take care of it. Is there someone else while we wait just a moment? I'm concerned for my soul. Pray for me. Pray for me. Wonder how many saved people are here today. God's Spirit has spoken to your heart. You've looked into the recesses of your own soul, and you've recognized that there far too much worry exists. Too little dependence and trust upon the Lord. Too little thanksgiving in your prayer life, thanking Him even for the adverse circumstances that ultimately He can turn about to good. Too much sin in the past that precipitates continual worry. Too little confession and repentance. Some of the things that I've spoken on today you can see as a developed pattern in your life. And God has spoken to your heart sufficiently that you would be motivated to at least by uplifted hands say, Pastor, I'm concerned and this is sin that's in my life and all too often dominant, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me with it. I'm going to ask the Lord to give me some direction in it and to show me some things. Help me win the victory. If that's a concern and a plea before God in your heart and life, I wonder if you'd just be willing to demonstrate it by an uplifted hand for a moment, please. God bless you, folks. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we're here today because we believe your word. Your word has declared to us that it's a sin to worry. Lord, we're guilty of it. It's a sin that we'll be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a sin that we're in error about. Heavenly Father, we all too often will not confess it as sin, and we'll whitewash it, and we'll shove it under the table. But it's sin. And there are obligations and responsibilities that God has committed Himself to that we need to daily turn over to Him. And I pray that we as God's people might be willing to be taught of your Spirit to learn more about how to escape this horrible, hideous sin that all too often captivates the lives of Christians and sends them down a road of temporal destruction. Dear Lord, may the words of the song sink deep into our heart. Why worry when we can pray? And then, our Heavenly Father, we would pray today for those that may be here without the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who lifted their hands for prayer, an expression of concern for their soul. I pray that you'd give them the courage and that they would respond as it's given, to step out of their seat at this invitation and come and allow someone to take an open Bible and show them from God's Word how to be a child of God. Gracious Father, this is our concern, that souls be saved. Lord, may souls be saved in this hour. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, if you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, you lifted your hand for prayer, perhaps you didn't, but it's a real worry and concern, take care of it today. God can eliminate it. When the choir begins to sing, step out of your seats, make your way down to this aisle, and one of our workers will take an open Bible and in just a couple of moments show you from God's Word how you can be a child of God. It has nothing to do with joining the church, becoming a Baptist. It has everything to do with asking the Lord to save you by faith, and He'll do it by reaching out and trusting Him. Would you do it today? Don't hesitate. Don't leave this building worrying about your soul another minute. It's silly. It's futile. It's vain. It's not required. It's ridiculous. Don't torture yourself another day about the whole issue. Let God take care of it today, and we'll show you from God's word how he can do it. There's one thing not one of us need to worry about, and that's our soul. And God will take care of that issue for you if you'll allow him to. But you need to step out of your seat when the choir begins to sing and come and allow someone to show you. You're saved today, and worry has crept into your life to an extent that has dominated your life. And you need to confess it to God as sin. And maybe there's even something in the background that has brought the whole thing about. And that, the root of the problem, needs to be confessed, laid out before God. And you need to tell him what it is and ask him for his forgiveness, and he'll provide it. And then you can legitimately go to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, I've done all I can do, and I'm going to leave the consequence to you," and then casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Trust in the Lord and do good. And just trust him. He'll take care of it. Some of you, your lives have come to a standstill and a halt in your Christian experience because you've allowed worry to captivate you. You've not been used to the Lord as you'd like to be used, and he'd like to use you, because you're worrying about this, that, or the other thing. And you really need to learn to trust him. We're going to sing. And as we sing, whatever your need is, if it's a public profession of faith, to be obedient to the Lord in baptism, whatever, whatever your need is, come. Please come as we sing this verse. Right now, you step out and come. Something in your life, and God wants to help you, and God wants to do something for you, but you've got to allow him to. Thank God for these folk that have come. We invite you to join them as we sing another verse. There are some things that you can't change. It's a sin to worry about them. Things that are wrong that you can change, it's a sin if you don't change them. In either set of circumstances, it's a sin to worry. Do you know that in reality, oftentimes we worry about an adverse set of circumstances, which is the will of God for our lives, that ultimately he might be glorified, and we're actually frustrating ourselves over the will of God, and that's a sin. We're actually fighting the will of God. And preventing what oftentimes could be a miracle to take place. Search the Word. Allow God's Holy Word to speak to your heart about it. If you've been saved recently and need to make a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ, we invite you to come. As the choir sings softly another verse, do what God would have you to do. message that I've preached today should be preached to preachers as much as anyone. Preachers really like to worry. They got a lot to worry about. And so I guess I've preached it to myself as much as you. But you know, we can really trust the Lord if we'll just do it. Sometimes a preacher finds himself worrying about, Lord, how are we going to pay the bills? And how are we going to do this and that? Ta-da-ta-da. And every time I really get concerned about it, the Holy Spirit just kind of whispers in my ear and says, no, wait a minute. This is my church, not your church. You're the under-shepherd, not the shepherd. I'll take care of it. You just do all you can do and leave the rest to me. You know, he always does. He always somehow takes care of it. And yet, it seems like after you've seen that demonstrated about several hundred times, you'd learn, doesn't it? But for some reason, the old wicked flesh that we live in just doesn't ever want to seem to get that thing nailed down. We always just keep committing that old sin over and over again. Well, let's really major on it in our lives this week as far as trying to claim a victory. Not allowing the Lord to, or allowing the Lord to show us our frailties in that area. There's a difference between being spiritually concerned about issues and worrying about things. I think you know the difference. Today we had 1,190 in Sunday school, just awful close to 1,200. Had an offering this morning of $6,164.91. And we had a 378 in our adult class with 8 first-time visitors. We're delighted that you as visitors are here. We hope our people give you a good welcome. Tonight I'm preaching a message that I really would like everyone here to listen to and hear. I think you'll find it quite humorous in some spots, but at the same time very sobering. It's something that all of us as God's people need to think about. And I hope you'll be faithful in our evening service at 6 o'clock. I would like to introduce to you today Autumn Huntoon. Is that correct? Autumn has come today to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and give her eternal life. Autumn, I can't tell you how happy I am that you've come. You've asked the Lord to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. There's some things we can do for ourselves, but getting saved isn't one of them. We have to ask the Lord to do it. And if you did that today and reached out to Him by faith and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, and you can save me and give me eternal life, then He did it. And I'm tickled to death that you made that decision in your heart and you came. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. It's a joy. Praise the Lord today for this dear lady who comes asking the Lord to save her, and for all of the rest of you who came and committed another portion of your life to the Lord. Worry's a terrible sin, folks. Don't let it destroy you. Learn to trust God. Let's pray. Brother Mill Seaman, lead us in prayer, please.